What would you do for a Klondike bar? Do they still make those commercials? Anyone know? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me explain. A Klondike bar is a small slab of vanilla ice cream completely covered in chocolate. And as far as desserts go, they're not bad. But I'm very happy that Klondike's marketing team isn't here this morning to hear me say that, because they'd think that is a gross underassessment of their product. Back in 1922, the Klondike Company asked themselves, how are we going to get people interested in our frozen sweet treats? And so they began a marketing campaign, each commercial championed by the slogan, what would you do for a Klondike bar? Well, in response to Klondike's soul-searching question, many people have come up with different answers. And after a quick Google search, I found some of the more absurd answers. What would you do? I'd act like a bird or a monkey in public. I'd shave off my eyebrows. I'd hand over the naming rights for my children. I'd loot warehouses and even get into fist fights with family and friends over this frozen block of processed sugar that, if left in the sun for more than 25 seconds, turns into a goopy, sloppy, sticky mess. What would you do for a Klondike bar? It's an absurd question. And maybe that's where it gets its charm. But take away the silver wrapping and the here 1 minute, gone the next sweet treat, and the question of what would you do for a Klondike bar becomes what would you do for, you fill in the blank. Becomes a pretty profound question, especially if you fill it not with your favorite treats, but with something meaningful to you, something you see as valuable. What would you do for your friends? What would you do for your family? What would you do for your very life? A little bit different than what would you do for a Klondike bar. But why? Why are friends and family and life so much better than a Klondike bar? Talk about absurd questions, right? Well, hear me out. Isn't the value the main difference? The value of friends compared to the thing that is so passing? The love of family compared to something that's here 1 minute and gone the next? The gift from God of life itself? Not even the best sweet treat can compare to those gifts. And if you were to suggest that you had to give one of those things up, one of those precious things, well, that would sound almost as absurd as what would you do for a Klondike bar. But what would you do for friends, for family, for your own life? Those aren't the questions on the table this morning. No, the question that we have presented us today in our gospel reading comes not from a commercial-packed marketing team, but from a simple man, a simple and yet determined man who purposefully strides ahead of a lackadaisical crowd. And this man was so determined, in fact, that as he was mid-stride, he turned to the crowd and asked them a question that now echoes down all the way to us. What would you do for the kingdom of God? Well, as Christians who gave up part of their Sunday morning to worship the King of the kingdom and to hear the word through which his kingdom comes, I'd imagine your gut reaction might be, what would I do? I'd do anything. But gut reactions are just that. Gut reactions, they often don't process the possibility, the life changing possibility, the possibility that the question, what would you do for friends, family, and life itself, might come in conflict with the question, what would you do for the kingdom of God? But here it is. Our worst fear is realized. This simple man turns to the crowd and asks and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That simple man leading the crowd was not asking the question, what would you do for the kingdom of God, as an open question, as if we could fill in the blank ourselves with whatever we deemed an appropriate gift for God's kingdom. No, he had a very particular answer in mind. This answer. What would I give? Whatever it took. Those dearest to me, I'd leave them behind. If this is what it took to be part of God's kingdom, this takes first priority. Now, what's your gut reaction? Is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? I mean, this really doesn't even sound like Jesus, does it? At least, not the Jesus that we like to think about. Hate family? Hate life? Live in such a way that it's comparable to crucifixion? It's not a very good marketing strategy. It's almost as if Jesus doesn't want people to follow after him, because who would want to be a disciple of Jesus if this is what it cost? My gut reaction might have been, I'd do anything. But now, hearing these words, only one word comes to mind. Unreasonable. Jesus' words are unreasonable. If you can empathize with my new gut reaction, I'll encourage you, just as I have to encourage myself, to take a step back and realize that when we find ourselves in opposition to God, in opposition to what our Lord Jesus has to say, maybe we should reconsider our perspective. Maybe it's not Jesus who's being unreasonable. Maybe it's us. Jesus has no time for casual Christianity. Jesus has no time for casual Christianity. That's what he's saying. That's the point of this text. That's why he stops mid-stride and talks to the crowd then and talks to our church today with these priority-shaking words. And maybe that's why they make us so uncomfortable. Could it be that we've contented ourselves with being casual Christians? That our membership of this church is next to our Costco membership or our gym membership in terms of value? Is it possible that we view our citizenship as members of the kingdom of heaven as second class to our citizenship in the kingdom of this world? And is it possible that we are content to have God's words in our ears, in our mouths, when it's comfortable and convenient? But as soon as they push us, as soon as they stretch us, as soon as they make us uncomfortable, then all bets are off. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus would never say that. My Jesus would never make me uncomfortable. My Jesus would never tell me to do things that don't make me happy. My Jesus would never tell me things that might drive other people away. Jesus has no time for casual Christianity because Jesus isn't a casual Christ. He has no desire to sugarcoat things, to try and convince us and himself that things aren't a certain way. He's not willing to let you be as devoted to him as you prefer. He's going to tell you like it is. And this is how it is. There's a war going on. A war between light and dark, good and evil. And whether you like it or not, you're wrapped up in it. You're in the middle of it. But more than that, you're the reason for it. And so as we find Jesus in Luke, he is marching not to a feast. He's not marching back home. He's marching to the capital city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, for the last time. And he knows what waits for him at the end of this road. And yet the evangelist Luke describes his face as set like flint. Though the crowd might have been casual and lackadaisical, Jesus wasn't. As he marched, he was determined. He was determined to throw off every trapping of the evil one: lethargy, complacency, compromise. And nothing was going to stop him. And so when he calls out to us today to, by comparison, hate family and friends in our very own lives, he's not calling out to us for his sake, but for ours. Because he knows our tendencies. He knows that when push comes to shove and we're in a tight spot and things become uncomfortable, he knows that he's so often the thing that we throw away, that he's so often the thing that we leave behind and prefer the more important things of this life. But even though he knew that we would be casual Christians so often, he was not willing to be a casual Christ. And to prove it to us, he was willing to show us the cost. The cost of leaving the bliss of heaven. The cost of leaving the perfect love of the Trinity. The cost of leaving the throne as Lord of the universe. And come down to this sin-filled earth as a simple man who was going to lead casual Christians all the way to his cross, to his tomb, to Easter morning. This is the cost of discipleship. And we appreciate the value of this discipleship when we consider the cost. What did it cost us to be Christians? Nothing more than Jesus' cross, the life of the Son of God. Extreme? Maybe. But did you think it was going to be easy? Did you think that this salvation was a simple matter? And did you think that those who follow in the Savior's shadow can experience any different? Though the victory cry of salvation still echoes from the cross, there are still skirmishes all around us. The battle rages on. And just as Jesus had no time for casual Christianity then, he has no time for it now. And neither should we. These words from Jesus this morning should change you. It should change how you perceive your friends, your family, your very own life. It should change how you allocate your time and view as most valuable. After all, if we're going to take this war picture a little further, that we're in a battle, you know what happens when soldiers hear their marching orders but don't care? People die. The battle's lost. And the enemy wins. And just as Jesus wouldn't stand for it then, he's not going to stand for it now. And so he'll give us uncomfortable words that are meant to make us uncomfortable. After all, before a battle, who's comfortable? If you're comfortable before a battle, you're not really appreciating what's ahead of you, what's at stake, how strong the enemy actually is. And so these uncomfortable words, they should make us uncomfortable. And yet, they can make us confident. As Christians on this side of heaven, we get to be uncomfortable and confident because we don't march through this life alone. Our Savior is by our side, carrying his cross ahead of ours. And so we see, even here today, Jesus entering the fray, how Jesus won the day, and now how Jesus leads the way. And with our Savior by our side, we can be uncomfortable and yet confident. With Jesus by our side, this veil of tears takes on a new purpose. And our friends, our family, and our very lives have a new value, a better value, a value that our casual Christianity could never provide. With Jesus by your side, with a proper priority on him and his kingdom, you can be the friend that you can only imagine. You can be the family member you can only dream of. You can live a life of such value, a value that's not contrived and manufactured by yourself, but a value given your life by the God who walked for you, who was determined for you, who died for you, rose for you, lives for you, is coming back for you. The God who loves you. So march, people of God, as faithful soldiers and dedicated Christians. March in your Savior's determined footsteps, dragging your crosses in the ruts carved by his. March. And yet sing. Sing the triumph songs that only a difficult victory could elicit. As we remember today and every day, not what we were willing to do for Jesus, but what Jesus was willing to do for us. Because it's only when we appreciate the cost of salvation and discipleship that we see its true value. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.